Well, church, good morning to you. It is good to see all of you. Glad that you're here today. It is kind of a rough day already. I apologize for that. I know that when I was taking when I was learning to be a pilot, which I didn't finish, I got about halfway through, but there was a checklist before you got into the cockpit of the plane, and you never varied from that. I realized today I'm going to have to put a checklist together before we all gather on Sunday morning to make sure batteries are functional and all that. I'll take responsibility for that. But again, thank you for being here. It's a blessing to share our lives together. Guys, today's lesson is for you. Little interesting sermon title, Estro Men, the Male Bashing of American Pop Culture and the Remasculinization of the Gospel. Is that a title or what? Amen? You're like, where are we going with this? Guys, I want us to, and ladies too, I want us to think about today, for a few moments, how men are presented in today's culture. Because the dominant pop culture influences how we think. Men, how we think of ourselves, and ladies, how you think of men. To be fair, next week we'll focus on ladies. You said, John, why are you doing this series of lessons? Last week, well, we talked about having the mind of Christ. And ideas and images really do count. Scripture gives us ideas and images of what is true. And the world gives us variations of ideas and images. And we're going to talk about masculinity, femininity. The following week after that, we're going to talk about how children are portrayed in our society today. And let's look at what God's Word says and think critically about the culture that we live in. I want to begin this morning by opening with a text from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Where David must have been, he's probably younger when he had this experience, I don't know at what season of life he wrote or was inspired to write this. But he was a shepherd, he is out protecting sheep, he is in a vast wilderness area, he sees the stars that are unhindered by humidity, he's there in the hills and the mountains of Palestine, and he says this, in contemplating his place in all of creation in which he's looking at the vastness of what God has made, he says this, he asks a question, what is man? That's a really good question, isn't it? Like, ladies, isn't that a good question? What is man? What in the world is this, all right? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, men, children, the son of man that you care for them. You made them a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned them, listen to this, men, and humankind as well, but today we're talking about men. Next week I'll talk about the ladies for a moment. And I know I'm on dangerous territory when we get there. But just, so ladies, your job is to pray for me this next week. So here we go. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Men, I want to ask you, is your experience in life one of feeling and recognizing and knowing your place in creation, that you are crowned with glory and honor? And I also want to ask that of our culture today in which you and I live. We watch TV, we see videos, we see commercials and things like this. What is the image and the idea that's being portrayed about men in our culture? And is that in conflict with God's Word? And what will we then believe about men? And how will we then act as a man and act toward a man? So these are some of the things that I want to talk about today. Traditional male behaviors in American culture are constantly being purged. You can go back before the mid-80s and watch commercials and watch media and television, and you will generally see a male being portrayed as someone who has self-control, discipline, strength, and imparts wisdom. Anybody ever watch the Andy Griffith Show, right? Right? Or you think about any other show pre-mid-1980s, generally true, think about how men were portrayed. They were portrayed as powerful. They were protective. They were they provided for and cared for those that were in their families. They loved their women. Think about Leave It to Beaver. You remember Ward Cleaver? And so you have these images and ideas about men. Or some of us might like the old westerns, you know, and I mentioned John Wayne last week, or y'all remember the show Gunsmoke? Good guys wore white, bad guys wore black, and the good guys always won at the end of the show. And society was upheld, protected, sustained. There was justice, there was law, there was order. These were the ideas of men. Can I get an amen? Do we all agree on this? Is this true? If you believe it's true, say amen. Okay. And then in the mid-80s, we began to see a different portrayal of men. But at the same time, we had the movement. It began in the 50s and 60s, but really became a formidable force in the mid-80s as it began to be played out in American media and pop culture. And that is, so I want to talk about two types of feminism today. The one I'm referring to right now is what I call radical feminism. Began promoting the idea that men are buffoons, knuckle-dragging Neanderthals, they're in the way of the advancement of women, and we've got to do everything we can to diminish men so that we can exalt women in culture and society. Now, I'll grant you this. Prior to the television shows in the 1980s, women, what role did they have on television? They were wives, they were secretaries, they were homemakers, they were moms, okay? They weren't CEOs of Hewlett Packard. They weren't portrayed as medical doctors in an ER room. Okay, so we have radical feminists promoting the idea that women are to be exalted, men are to be diminished. If they're going to find their place, they want to be free of a dependent relationship on a male. And we'll talk about that a little more in just a few moments. So, one show in particular really highlights this transition. Do any of you remember the show Home Improvement? Remember Tim the Tool Man? Okay, this show personifies what I call the male bashing formula. Every episode of Home Improvement had the male bashing formula played out in a sitcom satire format. So here's what it goes like. Tim the Tool Man would do really crazy things and injure himself or others. His wife would come along, and as he was frustrated because he was not smart enough to figure out what it is he needed to do to fix the problem, his wife would tell him how to fix the problem. He would ignore the advice of his wife, and as the show proceeded on, he would finally come to realize what? That his wife had been right all along. And then he does it the wife's way, and then he is successful. End of show. Every episode of Home Depot had that male bashing formula. This is true. Positive male characteristics of strength, wisdom, dignity, honor, self-control, sacrifice became something that was purged out of the mainstream media idea of what it means to be a man. Other shows during that time period also had this idea. Remember the show Coach? Coach was the bombastic male who had an ego problem, but he always came around. Mad About You, Everybody Loves Raymond, they all fit the male bashing template. Another illustration, any of you see the Disney movie The Game Plan? There is Dwayne The Rock Johnson, right? He is a hyper-masculine. Okay, when I say hyper-masculine, I'm contrasting male The Rock with earlier versions of what a man was like. Do y'all remember Smokey and the Bandit? Yeah, Burt Reynolds? Do you remember, guys, when that was the look, when you actually had your shirt unbuttoned a little and you didn't mind showing your chest hair? And you had a body more like mine, which is not chiseled. You know, today the men, they have to be chiseled in every aspect. They have to have gorilla shoulders, gorilla arms, and a really tight waist. It's what hyper-masculinity. You think about how men are portrayed in our culture. So the game plan, there's Dwayne The Rock Johnson, hyper-masculine guy who's narcissistic, arrogant, egotistical, and he's selfish. And on the field and off the field, and then only after learning to do ballet with his daughter and being re-educated by his daughter, his sister-in-law, and his daughter's teacher, ballet teacher, only then does he finally get everything he needs to finally be a Super Bowl champion. He finally gets the Super Bowl ring after being feminized. Hypermasculinity, being feminized, then he can get the Super Bowl ring. And so in today's culture, women even make the best football coaches. Yeah. Okay, now you might watch that and you think, well, that's funny, it's innocuous, but you get enough of this diet and all of a sudden women begin to see men in our culture as buffoons. Did I say buffoons? There's a Texas pronunciation. That we see men as weak, independent. I challenge all of you to come up with a male figure on TV that possesses strong traditional male characteristics who isn't some sort of knuckle-dragging Neanderthal or someone who's all brawn with no brains. I dare you, I challenge you to find one show, find one commercial in which a man is portrayed as strong, wise, self-controlled, disciplined, protective, and a provider for his family. Find one commercial in today's media, and I will be shocked. Let me share with you three commercials in a row that portray men today. By the way, two of them are from one predominant financial institution, Fidelity, and the other is T-Mobile. And I want you to see how men are portrayed in these commercials. These are all current.
Here we go. Turn the wheel to the right. That's the one. There is the deuce. Perfect. High five. How's it look out there? Good?
Like when things are real easy? You're going to love what we've done to retirement planning. It's called My Plan from Fidelity. Retirement planning made easy. Smart move.
I've never even seen this thing before.
Did you see how fast I did that?
Like when things are real easy?
I'm like the king of that thing.
You're going to love what we've done to retirement planning. It's called My Plan from Fidelity.
Is that Ricky Fisher in your Fave Five? Three-time first grader Ricky Fisher?
Two times, Mom.
Oh, honey, doesn't that kid eat pencils? Honey, you need to associate with smart guys.
Sort of like how you have Dad and Uncle Joe when you're five.
That's exactly right.
Go, go, go!
Yeah!
Got it.
Who's in your Fave Five? With My Faves, each family member gets unlimited calls to any five people.
It's funny, but it's not. Do you get that? Do y'all get that? You find one commercial in which a male is not portrayed as an idiot or stupid or dumb. I will also challenge you to find a single television commercial from 1990 forward that highlights the irresponsibility of a wife in contrast to her more intelligent and reasonable husband. Can you find that one? And so that's the culture that you and I live in. All right, so how did we get here? Let's take a moment and talk about how we got here. Pre-industrial revolution, boys spent time with their dads out in the field. Dads passed on wisdom, taught them how to survive, taught them how to make a living, provide for their family in a general way. That's what was true. Industrial revolution comes along, what happens to dads? Dads leave the farms, dads go to the industrial cities. What does dad do? Dad works a 12-hour day, 10-hour day, 8-hour day. Industrial revolution is on. So where does Tommy spend his time now? He spends the majority of his time with his mother. Not his father. It's the first time that's ever occurred in the history of the world. Oh, that's not without impact. It's not without influence. Generally, younger men associated with older men, and they passed on wisdom to one another. That's even what Scripture talks about. I'll share with you in just a few moments. But today, since we've gone to the factories and to the offices as men, our boys spend very limited amount of time with us learning how to be men and learning to emulate men and follow the examples that set before them. So what happened after the Industrial Revolution? Where did men get their ideas about being men? Well, they got it from classic literature. They would read the classic novels from many, many years gone by. And then after television started, late 20s, early 30s, where did young men get their ideas of what it means to be a man? They had hero stories that they watched. Y'all, Lone Ranger and Tonto. You had all kinds of shows where you always had the hero, and the hero did what Superman, Batman, all of these kinds of ideas where the hero won the day. And then we get to the 60s onward, and the images of strong men began to decline. And also, guess what else began to decline in our culture? The behavior of young men. It was an anti-hero culture from then on. And so we've gone from an anti-hero culture where we don't have good examples of men to now we live in a society that in media, every portrayal of media concerning men is that we're a doofus. I've even been called that before. Did you know that 2/3 of people that graduate from college today, you know who they are, what gender it is? It's women, only 1/3 men. And by the way, do you also know that housing ownership is in decline, but apartments are increasing? So those of you that are in real estate, you might want to think about that as you plan for your business plans for the future. Why is that the case? It's because people, they prolong getting married. They don't want to take on the responsibility of being a husband. And by the way, you don't even need to be a husband anymore. Okay? And so if you portray men as buffoons and men begin to act like buffoons, you denigrate and you diminish the structure of the family. And how goes the family is how goes the culture. Gloria Steinem may be the mother of what I'll call, not the biblical feminist movement, but I'll call the radical feminist movement. She said this in front of the Senate Judiciary Committee in 1970. She said, "It's a myth to believe that children must have full-time mothers. The truth is that most American children seem to be suffering from too much mother and too little father. Part of the program of women's liberation, then, is a return of fathers to their children. If laws permit women equal work and pay opportunities, men will then be relieved of their role as the sole breadwinner." Do you see what the idea is? Women need to become more financially productive and less involved with their children, and it's good for men as well because the children need that. Well, as a result of that, you had no-fault divorce entered our culture. 3/4 of all divorces today are initiated by women, and we could debate and argue why that's the case, but women want out of it. But in an about-face, laws were passed that now the role of the male in today's society is simply what? Send the check. Because women are the only ones who are capable of raising children. Did you see what they said earlier? Men need to be raising our children. Now they say, hey, only women can raise their children. And so we have this. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who sits on the Supreme Court, said this in 1977 in a book called Sex Bias in the U.S. Code. She says, quote, that all legislation based on the breadwinning husband, dependent homemaking wife pattern must be eliminated to reflect the equality principle because a scheme built upon the breadwinning husband and dependent homemaker wife concept inevitably treats the woman's efforts or aspirations in the economic sector as less important than man's. Feminist literature, it goes on to say, is filled with put-downs of the role of the housewife and mother. This ideology led directly to feminist insistence that the taxpayers provide, in Ginsburg's words, quote, if you ever hear this word spoken by our government, red flags need to go. So here's what Ginsburg said. So she said, the taxpayers need to provide a comprehensive, there's the word, program of government support child care. Okay? It's only with government supported child care, in her mind, that women can then achieve equal status with men. And so I want to say this. If we continue down this path, we are headed toward a social disaster. This experiment is going to end in a major crash. As the family goes, so goes the society. And the only ones who have what I would call a correct view of feminism would be the Christians today. That we are the only ones who have a beautiful and right and godly concept that you do not have to diminish men to exalt women. You can exalt women and men. You see, that's the difference. Anytime you exalt one over the other, you are creating hostility between the relationship. God has a different story for us, and that is what I want us to think about. The demonizing of men and the minimizing of fathers is a recent and disastrous development in modern human history. It's only new. It's only about 50 or 60 years old. And this ideology is very destructive. Equality at the cost of diminishing men is not good for women. It's not good for children, and it's not good for the world. Evacuating the home and outsourcing the care of children is not good for society, and it does not advance the cause of women. If you want to advance women, I want to say today that you need to advance men. And that would be considered anathema, what I just said, among radical feminists. But I say, bring it on. Do you know that a central plank in the Communist Manifesto is the abolition of the family? Radical feminism is rooted in communism. If you can disrupt the structure of a patriarchal society or an authoritarian society where there's some kind of leadership and headship within a family structure, if you can do that, then you can instigate social change. The only way you can bring in communism in an American democratic society is to destroy the family. So while many women take hook, line, and sinker the idea that men need to be diminished and women need to be exalted, and this is good for all of society, you are participating in your own disastrous outcome for your progeny, your children, and your children's children. And so what I want to do today is to is to recover the concept of biblical feminism. This is the greatest writing that has ever been written to advance the cause of women. I will stake my life on that comment right there. I will die living that idea and that image right there. Let me share with you what God's word says about the advancement of women. A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband, listen to this, ladies, has full confidence in her. See, she's not diminished. She has full loyalty, full confidence. Lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's industrious. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family, portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Hey, this lady right here, this is a progressive woman. This is a liberated progressive woman right here. She doesn't disdain her husband, and she doesn't disdain her children, and she is economically vibrant. And so she's involved in commerce. She selects a field, she buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Listen to this. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. So we don't see a portrayal of weak, weeny women in this passage at all. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff, grasps the spindle with her fingers. She makes beautiful clothing. She opens up her arms to the poor. She's benevolent, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she's not afraid. She's got everybody clothed. Now, they're not just clothed. They're clothed in scarlet, the word says. They look good. Can I get an amen? They look good. They're dressed up. They've got some pride in this family. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. She is not afraid to embrace the fact that she is beautiful, that she is glorious, that she is feminine. But she's strong. She is productive. She's involved in commerce. She has standing in the economy. So she's not relegated to a secretarial role, although there's nothing wrong with that. She's not relegated to a nursery school apparatus or teaching kindergarten only or whatever. She's not reduced to that. This woman is involved in the promotion of all aspects of life. That's a biblical feminist. Amen? Now, guys, that's what we want to marry. That's what we're looking for. Can I get another amen? Right? And it also says this. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She honors it. She brings dignity and honor to his name. She exalts his name. And by exalting him, she is not diminished. We've got to get past this idea to be better means I have to make them be smaller so I can be greater. That's envy. That's jealousy. That's malice. That's disharmony. That's brokenness. And you and I live in a society where that is the case today. So guys, let me close with this right here. I got three things for you. So let's remasculinize you. How about that? Can we do that? You want to know what a masculine man does? He has three loves in his life. The first love that he has, and when I say the word love, guys, get sentimentality out of your head. I want you to think of the concept of loyalty. Your greatest things that you are bonded to, that you are loyal to, that you live sacrificially for. The first one is God. The first one is God. And guys, this is why. We honor and we love God above all things. That is our number one. If you want to be a masculine, godly man, your first job is to love God above all else. Can I get an amen? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what the scripture tells you and I. If we get God right and we order our life with him as number one in priority, and when we've said Jesus is Lord, now why would I say Jesus is Lord? Because I'm all about power as a male. I know what it means to win, and I know what it means to lose. And Scripture tells us we were by nature objects of God's wrath, that sin had made us subject to separation from God and death. Jesus, God's man, comes along. The most masculine man that ever walked the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. Anybody that can take 40 lashings across the back, anybody that can have a crown of thorns smashed upon their skull, anybody that can be beaten with rods and made fun of and manipulated and still maintain self-control to not call down the fires of hell to strike them all dead, anybody that had that kind of control because he had God's purposes greater on his mind than anything else, he carried his cross to Golgotha, was crucified, and gave up his breath there, trusting himself fully to God. And God exalted him to the name above all names, that at every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Guys, if you want to be exalted in your life, that you honor God first, you follow him, and that means to live sacrificially for him. Get it right. By doing that, you will live in a powerful relationship with God and with this world. God allows us to overcome everything that hinders us so that we can run the race with him. Love God. The second thing, guys, is love your wife. Your second highest loyalty, for those of you that are married or will be married one day, is to love your wife. When you are married, you are forming an inseparable union. For this man, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, Jesus reminded us what Genesis had said in Matthew at 19. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one. Everything I then do I live for the honor of God and for the love of this woman. Can I get an amen on that? Scripture teaches us to love women like Christ loved the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. How did Christ love the church? Well, I can tell you real quick. He shed his blood for them. He shed his blood for you and I. He lived sacrificially. That's the kind of love that God calls us masculine men to carry out. We have a loyalty to our wives that's above all other relationships here on the face of this earth. We love like Christ loved the church. We love our wives like we love our own bodies. Past week, Eli's like, he was swimming, and somebody cut his finger in the pool, and he comes, "Dad, I got this cut on my finger. It's killing me." All right, our bodies have feedback. When something's not right, we got an itch on our head, what do? There are these amazing things God created. It's called fingernails. And what do? You scratch that thing. Guys, you've got to be just as observant with your women as you are with your bodies. Are you following me? Sometimes they need to be scratched a little bit, or sometimes a lot. And it's because you are paying attention to their needs. You are as aware as Eli was of that cut on his finger. You are aware of the woman that shares your name, your life, your wife. That's how God calls us to live as masculine men. Let me read a passage in Colossians 3:19. We're almost there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Guys, we are never to treat our wives harshly. The Bible forbids it. Okay? One of the things that get radical feminists all torqued up is because they literally, many of them, have experienced brutality. They have experienced terror. They have experienced fright. They have experienced bullying by a significant male in their life, usually their father. And it completely undermined the relationship God intended between fathers and daughters. Guys, we are never... Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. We are not to, Ephesians 5 tells us that we're not to exasperate our children. We're not to browbeat. We're not to dominate. 1 Peter 3, 7 talks about treating our wives with respect and honor as the weaker vessel. Ladies, do you know that the Bible literally calls you weaker? And I believe that Peter is not saying you're weaker in mind, you're weaker in intellect. He is saying literally you're weaker. And what do you do with someone who's more vulnerable? Well, let me tell you, if you're a godly man, guys, if you're a godly man, that you will treat them with kindness and gentleness and goodness. You will use your strength always to protect, provide, and defend those under your care. If we want society to be upheld, if we want our church to be upheld, if we want our families to be upheld, we need men like this. We need men that will love God, that will love their wives, that will love their children. And what else does the Bible say? Love each other as you love yourself. That's what a man does. And guys, when we do this in our lives, you know what we're doing? We are literally ushering in the kingdom of God. Y'all, there is so much brokenness in this world. There is so much meanness and anger and hurt and pain. And young men, they're looking for an example. They're looking for a model of what a man is. And I'm going to tell you today, there is only one place where they can see what a real man is, and that is the church. That's the only place in our society today where you're going to see what a real man is. So, men, I'm calling on you to be that person, to love God, to love your wife, to love your children, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is God's calling. And by doing that, we will not only change our families, we will change our community. We will change our schools. We will change every aspect of society. But I'm telling you, we're at a social breaking point right now. We're at a social breaking point. You find one place in the media where men are portrayed as wise, self-controlled, caring, kind, loving, protective, a provider, a lover, an esteemer, a sacrificer. Find that, and I'll be shocked. Those of you that are young, like when I say young, you're younger than me. I really hope you take to heart some of the things that I've said. And ladies, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to start treating that guy that you call your husband with dignity and honor and respect. Treat him better than he deserves to be treated. One of my psychology professors back when I was going to school, he said something and I thought, well, that's just wrong. But as I've thought about it more in life, it makes a lot of sense. He said, fake it till you make it. He said, fake it till you make it. Let me put it another way. Just do the next right thing. It does not, guys, ladies, it doesn't matter how he reacts, how he behaves. Just treat him with dignity and respect. And guys, it doesn't matter if you hear that tone of voice. Do you know what I'm talking about, guys? There's a tone of voice that will make your ears go, ah. Right, you know the one? It doesn't matter if that's a tone of voice that is regular and a regular experience in your family. Forget it. You still treat that woman with dignity and respect, love and honor. And what you will see happening is the kingdom of God begin to transform your family, transform our church, transform our community. All right, have we remasculinized you guys? Is that good enough? It's a good place to stop right there. Amen? Amen. Oh, let's pray. Almighty God, we bless your name. Father, you are the God of masculinity. You are the God of femininity. And Father, help us to be discerning, to have the mind of Christ, to be critical of our culture, and Father, to embrace the truth that we have in your word. Help us to live these values out in our lives with dignity and honor and great love. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If we can serve any